for the record, I'm Willis Schoen. We're going to talk about how to recruit and to lead a small group Bible study. We're going to do this old school. Now, back on the back chair back there are some blank sheets of paper if you need them. But we're going to do this old school. You're going to take notes if there's anything in there that you want to remember. This is an experiment at KMI. This is going to be truly a workshop where you actually work. And we're trying to get more interaction into the workshop. I went in this morning, one this morning. That was excellent. I mean, he did a really good job, and I appreciate it. But this will be a workshop, and if this plan goes as it is supposed to, we're going to have 30 minutes of lecture, 30 minutes of Bible study, and 15 minutes of discussion. That'll get us our hour and a half, right? They added up, right? Yeah, our veterinarian's over there working over the pencil. He went to OSU. He can't do that in his head. I'm an OU graduate, okay? They're not proud of me either. Okay. Now, we're going to get this thing back on a decent keel. Fred, I think you still can pray. Would you stand and pray for us and pray that the Holy Spirit will use this in some way, okay?
Father, we come today just thanks for the day. We just thank you for this opportunity to gather to study the Word and learn, Father. We just pray that you each give us a sense of the Spirit today, that your Spirit will teach us what we need to know, not what we think we need to know, but what we need to know. Father, we just pray you can speak to us today. In Jesus' name.
And I called Keith Fred, and I don't know why I did it. I've only known him a long time. Apologize. Okay. My mentor, spiritual mentor, once said, and it was Gene War, before any battle, there must be a briefing. Taking time to think through the objective, have a clear-cut goal. If you don't, then secondary issues will crowd in and dominate your life. We get faked out of position, and Satan is the master of diversions. Our goal in here is pretty clear. We're going to develop a plan to use small group Bible study as a tool to reach lives. That's the plan. The objective is to permanently change lives. Studying the Bible and praying permanently changes lives. And that's our objective. Now, I want to kind of debunk some stuff. Maybe you don't have this. For an activity to be spiritual, it has to fall in one of two categories. Now, we do a lot of things in the church that's pretty hard to figure out how it's spiritual, right? You may have been into something. But it either has to be evangelistic or it has to be edifying. That means building up. You can use a small group Bible study as both evangelistic and building up. Now, the building up you don't have any problem with, edifying. But for it to be called spiritual, that's what it has to be. Ron, let's hear you quote Matthew 28:19-20. And I did call you by the right name. Keith? Okay, Keith, quote it. No, I'm not going to do it. These guys used to be my friends.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I always be with you to the very end of the age.
You better. Yeah, you'll get reprimanded by the NABs. That's the Great Commission. Is there not evangelism in that? What is it? Tell me the words. Go ye, right? King James? Okay, what's the rest of it? And do what? Is that edifying? Is that building up the body? Okay, they're the two elements that are essential for anything to be labeled spiritual, Christian, spiritual. And a lot of spiritual activity just isn't. I will say this. There are times that on Sunday morning, if you're in a boat fishing with a guy, it might be the most spiritual thing you could do, particularly if he is a Christian that's out of phase or if he is lost. Major Ian Thomas had a great quote that I've never forgotten, and I probably can't say it now. It is not the nature of an activity that determines its spirituality, but its origin. So when you're locked in to something, if it comes from God, it is spiritual. And God will lead you in what he wants you to do. The other thing that you want to be sure of is be sure that the prompting to do it is not your ego, a Bible study. Not your ego and not anything else but the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. I'm going to go through some things that I believe and have been proven to be true in my life. I live in a town of 2,500 in southern Oklahoma. It's called Marietta. I attend the biggest church in town. And I will say nasty things about churches and nasty things about deacons, but I am one, okay? So I know them pretty well. I'm not going to do that here. Leading a small group isn't a church ministry. We'll let that sink in a minute. Leading a small group is not a church ministry. It's your ministry. God called us to be in a part of the ministry. There's an old saying that was told to me by a preacher one time. He says, preachers are paid to be good. Got it? Laymen are good for nothing. I just took it as a compliment. Small group Bible study is most effectively done outside of the walls of the church. It is most effectively done in a home. There is a comfortable atmosphere created quickly in a home. It also shows that it is serious, because people who will let their home be used in ministry are serious about the ministry. This principle that we're going to talk about today, we have used with couples, with individuals, and most recently with students 6th through 12th grade. And I'll tell you a story. It's very recent. It's a current going story about how this is used. I like those. I don't like those. They're 30 years ago. I want my testimony to be fresh. It's what God's doing right now, not what He did to me 30 years ago over at Frederick, Oklahoma. I've had the privilege of leading Bible studies in corporate boardrooms, bank offices, newspaper offices, homes, and churches. I've never done one in a funeral home. Now, you're supposed to laugh. The plan that we're about to discuss divides into three parts: who, what, and how. Now, all preachers have to have 3 points, right? So there's my 3 points: who, what, and how. Now, I'm going to lay down for you what I believe and what has proved to be an effective plan for a Bible study, whether it's couples or whether it's men. First of all, let's talk about who, and let's talk about recruiting. To be effective, a small group Bible study should have no more than 8 or 10 members. Now, I'm going to go through this kind of slow for a while, okay? 8 to 10 members. Don't confine your prospects to church folks and friends. Look for people who have needs. You want to recruit fat people.
Amen.
Faithful, available, and teachable. That's an acrostic. Fat people. I'm not looking that well, and nor do I'm going to be criticism about anybody who has something extra around their waist. It could be a gun. You threw me that one, thank you. Okay? To be perfectly truthful with you, if you are not a fat person, you cannot do Bible study. You cannot lead. Faithful, available, and teachable. Let's play with that idea just a minute. I'm go off script. Let's play with this idea a little bit. Faithful, available, and teachable. Okay, take one of those out. Any one you choose in your mind. Pull one of those out. Can the person ever reach his full potential for Christ with one of those missing? Okay? If he's not faithful, he's not going to show up. If he's not available, he's too busy to be involved. And if he's not teachable, he can't learn anything. So faithful, available, and teachable. You all should strive, even you skinny folk, all to strive at being a fat person, faithful, available, and teachable. Now, if I were going to set down for you an ideal mix, and you're going to not like this, but if I'm going to set down for you an ideal mix for a Bible study, a men's Bible study, you're the leader. You recruit a guy that is walking with God, and you believe that he will be your number two. And you believe that he can be elevated to a number one leadership position with just a little bit more training. So now we've got 2 people, leader and a number two guy. Okay, here's the toughie. 2 or more lukewarm Christians. You all know any lukewarm guys, Christian guys? Don't look at your own name tag, okay? Yeah. You want 2 or more people in there whose status with Christ is questionable. Now, what do I mean by that? Take a shot at it. What do you think I mean by questionable? May or know where they are for sure. There's your mix, okay? And then you want one guy that, to the best of your knowledge, he doesn't know Jesus. I think that adds up to 7 plus a leader. One that's a number two guy, two guys that are lukewarm, two guys that are questionable, and the third is lost. Now, let me tell you how that dynamic works. The number two guy sits across the room from you, and if you get stumped, he will draw attention to himself and give you time to collect your thoughts. Practical. Just the way it works. Okay, so the number two guy comes up and he is growing. The lukewarm guys begin to warm because the Word of God begins to be activated in their heart. Got it? The two that are questionable are going to be seeking. And then you've got the third guy that is lost. Now, in most settings, it doesn't take but about two meetings and everybody knows who the lost guy is. Right? And what happens is, all of the rest of them begin to pull for him. They begin to try to include him into the discussion, and they try to draw him out and try to move him closer to the cross. What happens to all of them? They all get closer too. And that is a nice dynamic, but you have to have a lot of guts, intestinal fortitude, for you guys that don't like guts, to take that type of a recruitment process. But it works. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but deacons and elders are poor prospects. If they're doing their elder-deacon deal right, they don't have time to be involved in anything else. What I said was that deacons and elders are poor prospects. No, for the Bible study, period. The reason is, if they're doing their job right as a deacon, they don't have much extra time, or an elder. They're not on a board director. Deacons doing their job right are not on a board directors, and they're not going in analyzing financial statements once a month. They're involved in the ministry. Now, I'm sorry, I may not have said that very clearly. Now, I'm going to give you a path to doing this. The first thing that you do, and when God impresses you that He wants you to lead a Bible study, the first thing you do, you pray and make sure it's your own track. And then you pray that God will begin to reveal to you people that you come in contact with who are prospects. And you make a written list. You write it down. Now, I personally carry a little card in my pocket all the time anyway, but when I'm doing that, I write the names down on a card that's in my pocket. So I have it with me all the time. And then you may be sitting in church and you see a guy over there, you think, boy, he is cold as kraut spiritually. So maybe he's lukewarm. You write his name down. Through your day, you do that. And you look for that lost guy. Now, he's not going to be sitting on the front row at church. By the way, I one time got criticized. I'm in the newspaper business, so I, you know, take a shot occasionally. And the guy criticizing me said the most foolish thing. He said, well, that Willis Choate guy is a deacon and sits on the front row of that Baptist church. Now, why does you say he doesn't have any sense? Nobody sits on the front row of a Baptist church. And certainly not a deacon. Right? Okay. Okay. They're always on the back row. The front's all right, but the back row's a real problem. Okay.
Do we have to fill the list before we start?
No. Just start praying through it. God will bring them to mind to you. You'll run into somebody, and all of a sudden, something says in the back of your head, maybe that's a prospect. Start praying over your list. Remember that the Holy Spirit can speak to you without shouting. Okay? He doesn't have to shout. A verse. This presentation is too light on verses. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You can believe it. The next thing that you want to do, after you are convinced that these people ought to be invited, meet with them personally. Don't ever do a cattle call, y'all come. Meet with them personally. And tell them the truth. Tell them what you're going to do. Because I'll tell you what, meeting with somebody personally, face to face, tells them that you're serious. And you're also concerned about them. And it comes through. It also gives you a chance, your first probably real chance, to read them spiritually. So have your antenna up a little bit. You don't have to tell them the specifics of what you're going to do. But you do need to tell them you're going to study the Bible. The other thing that you must do is do not tell them how good it's going to be for the church to have them in Bible study. We all make all of our decisions basically based on profit. What will we gain from it? So you want to convince them and explain to them what they will gain from being a part of the group. That doesn't sound right in some senses, but I believe if you look at your own life, heck, let me ask you, why did you come here? Point. Why did you come here? You made a decision to come here because you thought you would gain something from it. The same thing with Bible study. By the way, if you don't gain anything from it, you must have everything turned off in your system. Because there's a lot of stuff going around here that's good, okay? You always want to be aware of the needs in their life. Now, I'm going to give you the specific material that I would use. I'm going to show it to you. We're going to do it. But I'm going to tell you, you can take about anything, turn it into a Bible study if you've had some experience. I one time took a John C. Maxwell book, which is called The Right to Lead, and I wrote a Bible study for it and had five guys in it. And we looked at it from the book, which dealt with men of special honor and special position and how they earned the right to lead. And we took that and applied biblical principle to it. And it was kind of interesting. There were five guys in it besides me. They were all in management position. And it was interesting because as it shakes out, only one of the five had a stable marriage. And some of that I wasn't aware of. I have to admit that out of that came three divorces. But it was not because of the Bible study. It was because their situation was so far gone that, frankly, the women weren't willing to do anything else. They wanted a divorce. So you can take a lot of stuff that seems like not good material and turn it into something spiritual. Okay, another rule. Never ask for an open-ended commitment to Bible study. Now, here's the principle, and it'll come out later as we do this. You ask them to give you one night a week for 5 weeks. Now, there are two reasons for that that I think are valid. One of them is nobody wants to get on something that's open-ended. You don't know how to get off. You don't know how to get out. And it gives you a couple of different things that will happen. One of them is the guy can figure out he doesn't want to be there, and he can leave with his self-esteem still in place, not feeling like a loser. He lasted his 5 weeks. He fulfilled his commitment. It wasn't for him. He moved on. Second thing is, if he really doesn't fit and you think he's going to be detrimental to the rest of the group, there's a way to ease him out probably at that point. You just don't give him the next book. I'm kidding. Okay. Now, I'm going to do something that I hope will bolster your confidence. And I'm going to tell you a life story. Last September, our youth group in our church was nothing but food, shooting baskets, and music. It had about 45 or 50 kids in it. And it was decided that they wanted to give it more substance, and I suggested a Bible study. And we began to pray about it. We hoped that we could get 40 or 50 kids. And we were hoping for 8 leaders. When we got through making the list, as I have told you about, we contacted 20 adults and asked them to be a part of a leader. And they had never done a Bible, they led a Bible study. We asked them to be small group leaders. 20 were asked. Only 2 did not become leaders. Of them, 95% had never led a Bible study. 75% had never been in a Bible study. I don't recommend this, but it worked. And 25% of them had only been Christians a year or less. It's interesting how that's turned out. We have 129 students that have been to the program, into the Bible study more than once. So they got a chance to have the Word of God in their life and to pray, okay? We have 29 leaders. Isn't that interesting? What happened was, as we began to start the Bible studies, a mother would come drop her daughter off, or a guy would drop his son off, and then on the way home listen to what they had been gaining out of it, and would come back 2 or 3 weeks later and want to know if there's any way they could help. And what we would do is, we would plug them into the youth studies as observers. They worked the study like everybody. So we got adults in Bible study. Not trickery, just the way it worked. One of the most interesting stories happened to me Wednesday night. I may cry. We were short of men leaders, and we had the sixth grade boys. And the sixth grade boys were supposed to have been moved up with the seventh and eighth grade boys. We were short of a leader. That's death in the group and some other stuff. The guy that's doing the platform work, which was not me, is the youth director at our church. And he forgot to announce for the sixth grade boys to move up. Two-story building. Sixth grade boys are upstairs. Now remember, sixth grade boys. We found out later that what happened was they went up and realized they didn't have a leader, so they just started working the Bible study on their own. And when they had finished with the Bible study, they all prayed. Does it work?
Well, I think that highlights a principle that's in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Somebody can check this out. The ministry comes from God. Mm-hmm. Therefore, since we have this ministry, it's all coming from God. It's not coming from us. If you're fearful about leading a Bible study, it's God working through you. You should find that reassurance.
Says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart.
Thank you.
Thank you, Victor. One other thing before we get into it, and I probably will repeat it. The first time these young people met in Bible study, now remember the mix? Our guys that were leading, most of them had never led before. They'd had 2 weeks training. Basically, this course had 2 weeks training. The first week, every kid in that program opened the Bible, read a verse, and wrote an answer. What do you think? That pretty good? Let me give you one better. Every one of them stood in their small groups and prayed a sentence prayer. 100%. Even the kid that was in time out at school and the one that was on his way to jail if he didn't straighten up. Okay? The other thing I would tell you is, if you don't work with edge people, you're not working where God wants you most of the time. Don't work in the center. Work on the edge. And frankly, I feel more comfortable with a bunch of renegades. That's the reason I like you guys. Okay? I'm going to recommend to you, and most of you probably will ignore this because it's too simple. I want to recommend to you that you use for material, if you're going to start a Bible study, Studies in Christian Living, Book 1, and buy it in the 3 or 4 chapter version. By the way, I told them earlier, I have violated some other law in copying this deal, but it's for a good deal. I'm trying to sell more Bible studies for the Navigators. I prefer, there's a 7 chapter book, I prefer... Again, short-term commitment, not giving them a whole big book that will overpower them. That's the philosophy. It's 3 chapters. They'll finish the first 3 chapters with a sense of accomplishment and be ready to go on to another. Every member needs a book, and they need a Bible that they can read and understand. Now, real quickly, I'm going to tell you what we did with our church. Because kids lose Bible study books, we bought them all a Bible that is just exactly alike, $6 Bible. We bought them all a Bible study book, and we actually paid the Navigators for them. We bought them a pencil. We bought Ziploc bags. Each kid has his Bible, his pencil, and his study book in a Ziploc bag. We take them up when they leave, and we pass them out when they come back. All the work is done in class. We will move away from that eventually, but we've got to get to that maturity level with a bunch of kids to move it on. But that way we're assured of what we're doing, okay? I'm going to give you some tips. These are bullet points. Make it fun. Seen adults, couples, I don't care who. Make it fun. You must be an encourager. Teach people never lessons. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you're teaching lessons, you're in the wrong spot. You teach people. And it isn't required that you finish the lesson if it is spiritually going somewhere. Let the Holy Spirit and God direct it. Be a good listener. There is nothing wrong with silence, but it's hard to observe. Take it slow, leave nobody behind. Now, in a Bible study, it is easier to ramp it up and make it more difficult than it is to dumb it down after you've already blown three or four people out. It's easier to ramp it up than it is to dumb it down or to back it off. The other thing that is, particularly those guys that I was dealing with are taking off work to come to a night Bible study, the guys I was telling you about. And we were meeting in a corporate boardroom. Start on time, even if they're not all there, and stop on time. Honor their time commitment. If you don't start on time, it encourages everybody to keep being late. Stop on time because they have other commitments. They may be going to pick up a child or something. It should be a maximum of 1 hour, maybe an hour and a half, if they're willing to give you that much time. If somebody wants to stay longer, let them stay after you've finished. And that normally happens. Okay? Never make anyone feel dumb. There are no wrong answers when a person tells you what the Word of God says to them. And that's what Bible study is. There is no wrong answer as long as a guy writes down what the Bible says to him. There may be a better answer in the group, but his answer is not wrong. And if there's a better answer, he'll catch it. Now, one other thing, it's not as big a deal with men, but refreshments are a trap. In a home with a wife who wants to be a good hostess, she'll get up about the time you're ready to make application to go fix tea or coffee or something and serve the cake. That's disruptive. It kills the whole flow. So refreshments are either before or it's way after. And you have a deal with the hostess that she won't do it. Two other things, and then we're going to move on. You always seat the people in a Bible study in a circle with no tables. Let them work off their lap. The table gives you a barrier which can be an interference to discussion or comment. A long table is even worse because you can't see who's talking. You can't interact. The other thing is, I put all you guys in here in a circle. Who's going to pull out their cell phone? Right? Put you in a table, particularly young people, at a table. What are they going to do? They got in their lap. Hugh, I'm sorry, but I get off to these preaching deals. Okay. You'll sit right out there. Okay. Here's the format of a study. 5 minutes for everybody to calm down. Open with a one-sentence prayer. Now, if you're starting off a Bible study and you got some guy in there that is given to praying high priestly prayers, don't let him do it. Open it yourself if you need to with a simple one-sentence prayer. Why? Practical idea. Why? Don't want to bore them. You also don't want to blow somebody out and make him feel second class because he can't pray a high priestly prayer. Open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of thy law is a pretty good way to start a Bible study. I think that's in the Bible. The way we're going to do it is the first meeting, you work the first six verses of chapter 1 in class together. You progress on at your own pace. Now, this is the one that you've never heard probably before. You may not have ever heard this advice. Everybody starts the lesson, and when you announce the scriptures, they look in the index of their Bible to find out where that book of the Bible is. Why? So you don't intimidate the guy that knows nothing about the Bible and put him in the wrong position. Go to the index. I don't care if you've got a ladder on the side of your Bible. You go to the index like everybody else does. And look it up. Two quick things, then we're going to move on and get down to what I think is going to be fun. May not be. But if it's not fun, it's not going to be my fault. It's yours. Okay? There are two kinds of questions. And doing Bible study, the leader writes some questions in advance. One of the questions is called a launch question. Now, a launch question is written to launch a discussion. You do two or three verses, you find a place that you want to stop, and nobody, you're not quite yet mature enough in the group to have much discussion. So you can write a launch question in advance. You have a launch question. The second type of question is a guiding question. That's the response to the launch question, to the answer. The guiding question moves the discussion the direction you want it to go. Okay? And you always close the Bible study with everybody saying a thank you prayer. One sentence. Thank you prayer. That's how we got the kids to all pray the first time. By the way, I was having a leaders meeting 3 weeks ago after the study. We meet every week after they study just to talk about where they are. And there was a little boy in there that is, I think he's in the second grade. And I had the leaders all standing in a circle holding hands to pray. And he was in the circle. When it came his time, I would thought, well, he'll, you know, the next one. Before anybody could pick it up, the kid prayed the best prayer around the room. And he was like maybe 6 or 7 years old. And man, I'll tell you what, he got the message. And he delivered the message and made all the rest of us feel about like that. But he got it, okay? What are we going to do next? I'm going to take a chair. By the way, I'm supposed to pass out these evaluation sheets, and that really ruins my ego. When I get to reading how bad y'all have criticized the workshop I've led. Okay, what are we going to do? Take your Bible and put it on your lap. By the way, I work in pencil because my first idea is usually not my best. Okay? Okay, guys, you open up your book on the back of the handout. And we're going to do this just like a Bible study. It's okay. It's fine. I really believe that there's something powerful about having the Word of God in your hand. I'm not criticizing you. And he's working over here, and he's doing good notes, and I like it, okay?
I will advocate for this to the end of the day.
I'm for you.
I love it.
Yeah, I know you do. And you know what? An old man like me, my cell phone has got a rotary dial. Why don't you pray our opening prayer? And remember what I told you? No high priestly prayer. Now.
Father, open our eyes so we behold wondrous things of your law. Amen.
Boy, you read that just like I wrote it. Thank you. Okay, just for the heck of it, I want you all to look at the inside cover where it says, not by bread alone. And I'm not going to, in the sake of time, I'm not going to go through it. Let's start out with, and we've had our prayer, so we've opened, okay? Somebody read the narrative that starts with Jesus and ends with life, the paragraph at the first.
Jesus once asked his followers, who the people say I am? They replied, who the opinion of the public had at the time being? And Jesus said, who do you say? Matthew 16:50. That was the question. That question was important then and just important today. The answer is the foundation for true life.
Okay, what is the answer? The answer is the foundation for true life. We're going to start the study. We're going to start slowly, and we're going to work it together, okay? Jesus Christ is God. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah foretold much about the future, great servant of God. And his words were fulfilled hundreds of years later by Jesus Christ. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 9:6 about the titles of Christ that Christ would have? What did he say about the titles that Christ would have? Turn to your index. Not what?
Not praying for the start. I guess it would just depend on the group.
Yeah. I do it for focus and say up front, here's where we're going. But I don't want to blow anybody out. Yeah. Good question. Since we're all kind of varied off, how about everybody announcing what page it's on so we don't have to look? How'd that work? Okay. Where in the world is Isaiah? Is it about the third book in the New Testament?
A little further. Keep going. After Revelation.
I hope not. By the way, I don't usually have this much comment when we start about.